See if we can get this up and going here. Okay. Okay. It says we're on the big screen. Well, this is about the woman with the alabaster box. And before I go into this, and I promise you, I'm looking at the clock, and I'll tell you this week, you know, we get in and out early, but I don't want to spoil you. So don't plan on this after this week. Okay. But I was telling Jeff and him, okay, I could say it this way. You know, when we got up here, we had all these chairs to offload. Tim and Jeff to sit down, maybe do everything by myself. I'm telling you, I should have filmed it. That's the only way y'all believe me. Now, I was working up in from Pounding Mill up towards Tazewell today, and a lot of times I'll have the radio on in the background. When I say the radio, 105 where Don and I's at, he probably does the same thing. And I want to tell you guys this, not in a mocking way, but just as an information way. The lady that owns the station came on today about 11:15 or, I don't know, something like this special news broadcast. I don't know if you heard it, Don. And I thought, my gosh, what's going on? And it was a big church down there in Richlands. And I guess they've got them a red heifer ready. And not down here in Richlands, but Israel's got a red heifer ready and possible sacrifice this thing Friday. And then probably next week, nothing's going to be the same. This is it. Opening up the door. Now Jesus can come back. And I just, you know, they had a whole panel round table discussion of this thing for over an hour. And I don't know if you guys have heard any of this stuff. They got so many red heifers. They got 9 priests ready to go over in Israel somehow that's never seen death. They're all right and, you know, ready to go. And They're not going to do it on the Temple Mount. They're supposed to do it in Garden of Gethsemane or Mount of Olives. They're supposed to get it done. And, you know, I'll say this. There is a, what's the right word? A nostalgia maybe? A longing for Christ, for Christians. And I understand that. And you know what? That should be. And, you know, it's gotten intermingled with a bunch of Greek mythology and you know, old Jewish mythologies and all of this kind of stuff. And we miss the things that are right in front of us. Now, you know, today we're going to talk about this woman with the alabaster box you know, it's always kind of funny because one of the things that I was kind of studying on a little bit, and I like to see how things work out in our life. You know, how does this go? I mean, Isaiah in chapter 6, he saw the earth full of the glory of God. Now, I got to ask, did he see some kind of Was he in a trance or whatever? Was the earth really full of the glory of God? Now, to me, if I read that, he saw the earth full of the glory of God. Now, what's the problem? We don't see that. And we keep thinking, oh, God's got to do something, because we don't have explanations. We don't know how to deal with certain things. And one of the things is disappointment. You know, we kind of believe that disappointment is not supposed to be. You know, in our fairy tale land, there's never supposed to be any disappointment. But you know, God has a purpose for everything. And during this week, he experiences all of that. I mean, I don't know if you realize this, but, and I'll just go ahead and say this, I don't want to take this up from anybody else, but, you know, I believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. I hope we all do. Sometimes it goes beyond my escape a little bit to try to explain it, because it's so mysterious. It's so wonderful. I can't sit here with my limited vocabulary and put it in a cliche sentence for you in a catchphrase. It's wonderful. It's the dance of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Yet they're one. I can't explain all that. I'm not foolish enough to jump in there. I believe in it. But do you realize, with that being said, and I know these things maybe are kind of hard for us to deal with sometimes, and I, you know, a lot of times when I come here, I hope that what I say is maybe a little shocking, maybe a little wow, maybe a little wow, that makes me think. Do you realize that for the first time there was a separation? When I say a separation between God and his Son for the first time ever. He had to experience that, because you and I, because he went into the depths of all of this stuff, right? I mean, if there was never any separation, how would he know what it's like when I feel separated? When we're separated from our loved ones, separated from our mom, separated from our children or whatever. How would he know? He couldn't be that priest, because he wouldn't be touched with that. But he went into all of that. And it's kind of the mystery, if we can kind of understand how this things work. I was this evening, I was just kind of studying it, and I, you know, some old Jewish people, this is the way they understand it, okay? This is not the way it comes to us, but then I began to see it. And it just makes total sense to me. Here we go to the garden, and there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And, you know, me just being the crazy guy, I got to ask questions. If you didn't want us to eat from it, then why put it there? Right? I mean, why put it there? Cage it off. Don't even invent it. Right? But you know, here we are as humans, we don't understand this stuff, so we make up all of this stuff. But you know how Jewish people understand that? That God wanted them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The problem was they couldn't take it, they had to receive it. I know you're sitting there thinking, now wait a minute. See, that's always our problem. We never receive. Salvation, grace, everything. We won't receive, we want to take. And you know, this is the mystery that has been revealed during this week, that the only way things are ever held on to is to be let go of. You don't think I'm right? Try that with your kids. Try to hold on to them tighter and tighter and tighter. And what happens? You lose. The only way to have is to let go. And you see, the only way that God could gain the whole world was to let go of it. He crucified him and it was gone. But then in that, what happens? All power given unto him. So you see, in that there's a frustration, there's a tension, but in that there's resurrection. I know I'm just skipping stones across the pond here. There's a whole lot there to what I'm telling you. Way, way deep here. But again, I'm just skipping the pond, skipping the stone on the pond. And when I look at this woman, with this alabaster box, I know how this has been preached. I know how we've received this for years and years. And, you know, when I go back and I begin to look at the parables and you know, when I look at these things, you know, scriptures really don't make sense. And I know some people will tell me, oh, Brother Jim, you just don't get it. It's simple. It's simple. It's not simple, guys. It is, but it's not. It's simple, but it's complicated. I read in Judges. You know, you guys ever read in the book of Judges? Now, there was chaos in Israel. Chaos all around. You know why there was chaos? Because there was no king. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. So it sounds to me like if I just read from Genesis up to Judges, then I need a king. But then I switch over to Samuel, and the book of Samuel says, hey, you guys, you don't want a king because he'll take your daughters and put your sons to war. Now, wait a minute. You said our problem was we don't have a king, and now we, excuse me, want a king. And you're telling us no. These things ought to jump off the page to us and say, wait a minute, time out, God. But, you know, we just read over it. We just read over it like, oh, it's, you know, we done forgot by the time we left the book of Judges and got over here to Samuel. We done forgot all about the book of Judges. You know, it ought to make us step up and say, wait a minute, what is going on here? You know, how do we deal with this? Do you think Jesus was ever frustrated? I mean, and then inside of that, do you really honestly believe that God messed up in his creation? I mean, honestly. And I know this is kind of the way we do because we got man so high up on the food chain in the sense that God creates everything so perfect and then man messes it up and then God's got to spend the next 6, 7, 8,000 years getting it all back right and he's up there sweating. And, you know, do you think really that God had, you know, I mean, really? Now, I'm not saying he predestinated everything, every step I take and all of that other stuff. But, you know, I guess what I'm trying to say here is, boy, I always get myself in a lot of trouble here. But, you know, in the very beginning, right in the beginning, you know, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we see the next verse that there's chaos, right? There's chaos in the world. So God comes and he begins to draw out of that chaos light and creation. And then we come to a place where we have a garden, right? And then if we follow these scriptures along, then the next thing you know, with Moses, we get a picture of the tabernacle. Now listen, the tabernacle, you know, guys, I love to study the tabernacle. I studied it probably more than anything else. The thing is with the tabernacle, it's the pattern of heaven. I mean, if you want to know what heaven is like, people want to know, oh, you know, we've seen these songs, I can only imagine. Well, Moses went up the mountain and he's given the very pattern, but guys, what was the pattern he was given? He was given the pattern of the tabernacle, and then he was to bring that back down the mountain and establish it here. We quoted a verse the other night out of Revelation where God said he would tabernacle among men. He didn't say, I'm going to bring men to live, to be where I'm at. I'm coming where you are. Now, all these things are kind of symbolic in a sense, but what is a symbol anyway? I'm not going to try to, because who can separate the symbol from the reality? Because if we could do that, we're not really meant to do that. You know, when I was reading the other day, and these were some of the notes I had, and Paul makes the statement, that rock that followed them was Christ. He jumped off the page. Donnie didn't say that rock was a type of Christ. He said, that's Christ. I said, wait a minute. You see, everybody's waiting on an appearing of the Lord, a parousia, a coming. And that's what they were wanting, you know, this second coming. Let me tell you something. He's been coming and coming from the dawn of time. He's been appearing. And Paul says that rock was Christ. I don't know what else to do with that. Paul didn't say, oh, that rock was a prefigure, a type and shadow of Christ. He said the rock that followed them was Christ. But you know what? That was a manifestation of the presence of Christ in their midst. Nonetheless, the presence of Christ. But you know what happens? That presence gets greater and greater and greater until we finally get to the full manifestation of that presence in the person of Jesus Christ. Right? So he's been coming. He's been coming from below. He's been coming from above. All throughout scriptures. Problem is, guys, we don't see him. We don't look for him, you know. We're here. He's there. We're trying to get there. And it's all around us. We breathe it in. We breathe it out. Do you realize I had this picture today, and I see Adam laying there. God has formed him out of creation, out of the dust of the ground. And then you know what God did? God invaded him. He breathed into his nostrils. God put himself into that man. Do you ever think about this? I mean, I'm looking around. You see, he didn't say, hey, that man's down there. I'm over here. He said, I'm going to make my home in that man. You know, and I could ask all you guys where you live. And see, you might say, oh, I live in Tazo. I live in Springville. You know, I live in Rose. No, you don't live there. That might be where your house is. But where do you live? Now listen, I'm gonna before I go here and say, hey, we're living in Christ, you do realize that one of the places that you live and you decided to settle down was, I look at Tim and Denise and I would say, Tim, where do you live? I live with Denise. Denise, where do you live? I live with Tim. And you know what? Wherever you go, you're home. Because you have chosen to put your life and rest your life in her, and she has chosen to put herself and rest her life in you. So that's a home. Now, the house you got's just shelter. So it doesn't matter if you live in Rosedale or Tazewell or Richmond, you're home because you have chosen. You see, now this is why ours is in Christ. This is our life. This is. But more so, God himself has chosen. Now listen to this. God has chosen to make his home in you. Now imagine that. I'm not going to live anywhere I don't like. Are you? I'm not going to live anywhere that I wouldn't if, you know, unless I really, really had to. But it tells you this was God's desire all along. To dwell with his people, to dwell with his creation, you know. And you know what creation is to become full of, if you really want to know. Creation is to become full of and to manifest heaven. That's what we're here for. That's why Moses, you know what? Moses got the pattern. Why didn't God say, you know what? Heaven's up here on the mountain. Go get everybody and tell them, come up here. Take it down. If you'll read the scriptures real carefully, John in the book of Revelation, which direction did he see New Jerusalem going? Everybody looks over that, don't they? Boy, the church is going out of here. John said, I saw it coming down from God out of heaven. My goodness. Now, New Jerusalem is what? New Jerusalem is the church, God's people. God's people who need to journey up the mountain and discover the fullness of God in Christ Jesus and then bring back to a darkened world the pattern of heaven and establish it in the earth. If you can get this pattern here. I mean, he says, you have come to Mount Zion. And you can go on and know what else this entails. I better get on with this. I only got just a little bit of notes right here because when I was looking at this, and you know, I know how it's always preached. You know, here's the one with the alabaster box. You know, go get your most expensive stuff and bring it and give it to Jesus. You know, it's kind of always how it's bring. Go get your most expensive stuff. And when I began to look at this, it began to form, and I began to see a pattern here. Guys, there's all kinds of patterns in the scriptures. One after the other, and you can just see it. I mean, Jesus is telling us, you know, he's walking along, and we're wanting to know about the kingdom, and tell us the kingdom, when is it coming, when is the end of the age? And Jesus says, you know what, consider the lilies. Wait a minute, I don't want to look at, I ain't got time to look at no little lilies. Tell us when the kingdom, tell us all about the kingdom. Oh, yeah, just look at the lilies. Oh, look to fowls of the air. Yeah, here's a good one. We want a good kingdom study today. We're going to a real good Bible study today. We're going out and we're going to watch birds. I ain't got time for this. I ain't got time for this, Don. I ain't got time with no bird watching. Tell us about the kingdom. How do I seek the kingdom? We'll go look to lilies and the birds. You see, we ain't got time for this. Just give me the catchphrase. Put it on my t-shirt. Let's go. Let's get on with it. When I began to study this, I looked first at Matthew. Let me jump over here to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Not 6, 26, I'm sorry. Verse 6. Let me just read this real quick. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. That's key. Where's he at? He's in Bethany. Whose house is he at? Simon the leper. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of precious ointment, poured it on his head, and he set it meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? She hath wrought a good work upon me, for ye have the poor with you always, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this woman, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Now, you know, this would be, and one of the scriptures is going to say 2 days before the crucifixion. I mean, the whole stage is set, right? You know, Jesus has just reminded them before of his coming, suffering, and death. In just a day and a night, he's going to be arrested. Judas is about to betray him. Peter's about to deny him. All his disciples are about to be scattered. And here comes this woman with this ointment, this anointing. One little verse in there that says, and always puzzled with this verse, it says, for ye have the poor always with you. And I said, wait a minute, why did you have to tell us that? The poor, does this mean everybody's going to be poor? I mean, does this mean, you know, there's a lack of money and where I was going to have the high class and the middle class and the low class and all of this? I mean, Jesus says the poor you're always going to have. But then also remember, he's the guy that was talking about, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Wow. I wonder if that's the poor he's talking about. And, you know, at the same time, and here's the tension, isn't it? Here's the tension. The tension, we talked about this when we were talking about Paul. When Paul introduces himself to the Roman church, he says, I'm a slave and an apostle. You can't be both. You can't be full and empty at the same time. But yet Paul says, I'm a slave and an ambassador. And he tells us in the Philippian letter that he can be empty and full. And you know, guys, us, we are to be nothing and everything all at the same time. Now, how can we do this? This, to me, guys, this is not simple. So there is exhilaration, there is excitement, and there's disappointment all at the same time. This tension, Paul sometimes would call it a war, and it seems like, oh, it's war, and one of these days there won't be. But God set it up this way. He's obviously had a purpose. We don't understand these things, but we're on this journey to discover and to look and to see. Investigate. Now, if I go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 3, I believe, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. Now, this is the same thing going on here, right? This is the same thing. So I've got Jesus in Matthew's gospel. I got him in Mark's gospel. He's in Bethany. He's in the house of Simon the leper, one with the alabaster box. So we can pretty tell, right? This is the same story, right? This is one anointing told by Matthew and told by Mark. Pretty easy. Now let's go to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 12. Now I think one of those said it was 2 days before. Now listen to this, John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he had raised, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the anointment, of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simeon's son, which should betray him. Why was it not this ointment sold for 300 pence? Jesus goes on to say in verse 7, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not. So guys, if I'm to do a little math here, I got one that's 2 days. One is in the house of Simeon the leper. And right here, he's in the house. Simeon, he's in another house. I get another anointing here. Now this matches up, okay? So I'm going to tell you what, that's two anointings, right? That's two anointings. Then I go to Luke's gospel. Go to Luke's gospel and chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Start in verse 36. Now, this is in the city of Nain. You remember what happened in the city of Nain? He raises the widow's son. We've got the centurion's faith. He raises the widow's son. He reassures John the Baptist. John sends his disciples out there. Are you the Messiah, or should we look for another? And in verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now, is this Simon the leper's house? He's at a Pharisee's house. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. And now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. I love that, don't you? I love it how religion, how the Pharisees can always tell you, you're a sinner. If you really knew who it was that was touching you, becoming one with you, joining themselves to you. You see, that's the thing. You know what they said with those priests over there in Israel who was ready to make the sacrifice of the red heifer? The thing was, they could not see death. They couldn't even look at death with these eyes. So they've had them locked up in these rooms their whole life. They couldn't touch death, none of these things. But yet Jesus is coming and he's joining himself to lepers and sinners and death itself, putting his hands right on him. You see, this is why they couldn't stand it. Today, they can't stand the fact that Jesus joins himself. We want a priest that's above and beyond that does not touch. See, our priest, our prophet would never let that touch him. He would never become one with that. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, frankly, forgave them both. Now, which ones here who owed money got forgiven? Are you sure? Both of them got forgiven, didn't they? They both was in a mess and they both got forgiven. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him the most? Simon answered, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said, thou hast judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? Now notice, he turns away from Simon to the woman. I love that. I mean, you know, he turns away. He's talking to Simon, but then he turns away. He's still talking to him. But he says, do you see this woman? Now, Jesus is looking at this woman. And he says, I entered into your house, Simon. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, now he's talking to her, and I love that. He's looking right at her, thy sins are forgiven. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she hath loved much. Now, guys, there's a whole lot right there, because what does real love look like? I mean, what does it look like? I mean, does it look like lollipops and puppies and rainbows? I mean, if we want to know what real love looks like, it looks like a cross. Does it not? Is this not the greatest display? I mean, Paul, when he's writing to his Ephesians, he says, husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? And he gave himself for it. You remember me telling you earlier about this whole thing was they weren't supposed to take, they were supposed to receive. And what real love looks like is giving. And this woman, what is she doing in her loving? She's giving. She's giving. She loved much. And of course, you know how it is. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who in the world is this that can forgive sins? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. But if I'm reading this correctly, guys, and you can read it ever how you want, but I come up with three anointings. Three anointings. Two of them happened right before his death, and this one here in the city of Nain. That's three anointings. Who else got anointed three times? Oh, King David got anointed three times, didn't he? He got anointed down in his brother's house. Samuel comes down and anoints him as king. It's not known that he's king. Right here, it's not known that he's king. Because they ask the question, who is this that forgives sins? I mean, my God, who does he think he is? Then as some events went on, David is down in Hebron and the tribe of Judah comes together and they say, this is our champion, and they anoint him king of Judah. Then you go on a little bit and finally all Israel recognizes and they anoint him a third time. But what was it? And I wish I had another translation, but it says, I'll go over here and do the best I can with it in Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now that's a King James translation, but other translations will say a thing to be grasped at. You see, a thing to be grasped at. He didn't come here to take the kingdom, if you will, you know, place Pilate and push Pilate out. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom doesn't operate like this. They come and sought to make Jesus king after he fed the 5,000. They thought, this is it. We're going to make him king. But he thought it not a thing to be grasped at, not a thing to be taken. You see, in this life, everything in our life, everything we're taught is take, get, take, grab, hold on to. And guys, that's why we mess it up. It's about receiving. Receiving. And in that receiving, there's giving and there's receiving. And what I thought about with this woman was here, and we look at it and, you know, they begin to argue, hey, look, she could have sold this for 300 pence and, you know, that's a year's wage. And, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, how in the world does this woman get a year's wage? What a foolish thing. I'm like the disciples, right? This is a foolish thing. We could have done a whole lot of other stuff, but this is for my burying. And see, guys, if we can get this picture, what he's telling us in this story, wherever this is going to be told, it's going to be memorial for. If we can get this, because I know we're kind of told to bring your best to Jesus. Let me tell you, this woman brought everything to Jesus. Everything, not just her best, but her worst. This woman was a sinner. You know what I mean? Boy, don't we hold back a whole lot. We'll want to bring our best. We'll want to bring our best and what looks really, really good. But you know what? This woman thought her best wasn't a thing to be held on to. Right? I mean, this is the mystery of life. She said, the best that I have, it's not worth holding on to, because if I really want to hold on to it, I got to let it go. I got to let this other stuff go too. I got to let it all go. So she brought everything to the Lord Jesus. This is a lesson for us. I mean, they were right. Cast all your cares. Why would I do that? Cast all your cares on the Lord. Why would I do that? For he careth for you. He's not sitting there saying, oh my God, here comes Teddy again, wanting what he wants this time. No. He's inviting us, come and bring it. And you know, when we do this, this is what this whole week is about. When we do this, guys, you know what we find out in our death, in our giving everything away? And this is what death really is, because Jesus came here and gave himself, gave his life. This is what death is. He gave it away. And you know what we find when we give it away? That's where we discover resurrection life. That's where we discover that. Let me read just a tad bit more and I'll be done. 2 minutes, Jeff, and I'll be done. I have to find it in my new Bible. I'm still in Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Isn't that an odd statement? How are you going to win Christ? And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, or through trust in Christ. I'm responding to his righteousness. The righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness which is given to me because he is faithful. That I may know him. This, guys, is a longing of Paul's heart. He's just not writing on a page. This is praise coming out. Paul's saying, oh, that I may know him. I mean, this is that nostalgia. This is a guy who had met Jesus on the road to Damascus, right? He had been in his presence before and fallen down blind before this great light. And still yet, Paul says, oh, that I may know him. Paul, the same guy who says, I was swept up, if it was Paul, swept up into the third heavens, saw things that we can't even speak about. This Paul here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. See, that's it. Jesus gave everything. And you know what he's only asking us to do? And you know, guys, I'm not talking about money. It's got nothing to do with money. He gave everything. He gave everything. That's why in the church, that's why everybody wants out of here. I want to go to a place where I don't have to give, where I can just get. And the whole mystery, the reason it remains hidden is because it's hidden in the mystery of the cross. If you want to discover where God is, he must be found in his death. That's the way it is, guys. Look, you think I'm crazy. The whole pattern is set up this way. If you want to plant, if you want a garden, if you want some new potatoes, if you want some corn, what do you got to do? Corn and wheat's got to fall into the ground and die, don't it? If you want some potatoes, what has to happen? Some potatoes you plant, they got to die. You cut them up, put them in the ground, cover them, they got to die. So if you want this, that's the mystery of the whole thing. The mystery hidden. See, it's this death. Take up your cross. All of these things is hidden there in the mystery of death. And Jesus puts it on display for us. This is it. Here's the mystery. You can't discover resurrection until you know the mystery. When Paul says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. This is a guy who has already wrote in Romans that we're baptized into his death. That the old man is dead. That we're raised to walk in newness of life. Death hath no more dominion over you. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God. And Paul says, that I might be made conformable to his death. Wait a minute, Paul. You wrote Romans. Paul understood the mystery. And this is the tension. This is what happens. This is what goes on in our life all the time. The more you try to hold on to something, the more stressed you are about it. Am I right? The mystery is let it go. Die to it. If we could understand that, and then what we begin to discover in that is resurrection life. Last verse. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, why in the world would Paul write that verse? If by any means. I know how a lot of Christians will say, Paul was worried about a salvation. He was trying to, do you think Paul was worried about, did I lose my salvation? Am I going to go to heaven or whatever? No. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know what that means? It's attainable. If it wasn't, Paul wouldn't have write that verse. It's attainable. I know we think, oh, this is only for the high and the mighties. You know, whoever it was that was swept up into the third heaven, caught up into the third heaven, we think, well, that's just for special people. No. We've all come to Mount Zion. And there's a voice from the top of the mountain that's saying, come up hither and I will show you things. Every one of us has been invited. You've come into a holy mountain, a mountain full of angels. You've come to Jesus Christ. To receive the very pattern of heaven. To bring it back down to be established in the earth. Man. Anyway, I hope you understand what I'm talking about. These three anointings of Jesus, these women got it. All three of them got it. I give him everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything. Years, wage, 20 years, it doesn't matter. Because it needs to be brought into his death so that resurrection life may come forth. And guys, we're given this opportunity every day of our lives. Anyway, I'll quit with that.